As the Apostle Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Lots of people looking for peace and security these days. There's one place to find it. We're convinced of that, so we've come back looking for it again this morning. Yes, I too am glad to see familiar faces back again. We weren't here Wednesday. I didn't get to see Brother Seth's return, but there's a lot of joy in my heart seeing you back here again, brother. We are happy for God's healing and work in your life. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, again. Looking at the story of Jesus, there's no better time of year to look at it than right now when Christmas is on people's lips. But the question is, what's in our hearts? And is there something more than a season? Is he real? And is that grace and peace that's coming to us something we can share? Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at how before the beginning was, there was this Word that was with God, distinct from God, yet with God. And we looked a little bit at how that could be possible. Tried to explore that. Tried to wrap our heads around that. But at the least, begin to absorb the truth that John is telling us that there is one that is the manifestation of the God you can't see that can be seen. And in seeing him, you can be changed. You can know life. Something can happen to you. And we want to just take that a little further. And I'll be honest with you. Where my attention was taken this week has been kind of strange to me. I really want to just preach a practical message that you can connect to and apply to your life Monday morning. And as I kept being drawn to the revelation of Jesus Christ, where I was taken to, it was a little unsettling to me. Still is somewhat, but I trust that God's going to do the work that he did. Let's see, Luke talks about these two or a couple individuals that were headed to Emmaus, and this person came walking along with them, and they began to tell him why they were so cast down and sad. And he began to open their minds to the fact that they were missing something. And he went back to Moses and the prophets, and he revealed to them Jesus. And they got a revelation. And so full was their hearts, they took off running back to tell the others and said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was telling us these things? I have titled the message this morning, Jesus, Have We Seen You Before? Last time I talked about Jesus, where did you come from? This time is Jesus, have we seen you before? Let's go to John 1. Start again with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's not leaving you with any excuse here. All things were made by him. In fact, there's nothing that was made that wasn't made by him, just in case you didn't get it the first time. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It still is hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that Jesus made everything. And there's nothing made that he didn't make. And to try to go with that where John's trying to take us, we get so used to people creating things. And those things that people create capture our attention. And we take pride in the things that we are able to create. And we begin to develop attachments and securities based off of those things. But he's taking us back, he's taking us deeper, he's taking us to the essence. In fact, he's taking us to life. And he uses the description of light here to introduce this concept of life. And he gives us this picture of a very dark place. There's, you could probably say, references to Genesis 1 when things were created in the first place. And as I look at what he says there, he says, that was the true light which lighteth every man. So if life is light is life, and Jesus' life shines to every man, does that mean every man has the life he's talking about? Is this kind of a universalism where everybody gets life and everybody's in? Some people have taken it there. I think we can know that beyond matter is something called breath of life. And breath of life comes from Jesus Christ. The natural life that we have, this ability not only to eat and drink and talk, but also to think and to emotionally grieve, like we talked about this morning. All these things we experience comes as a result of Jesus' creative power. But one of the places I was specifically drawn to this morning was, where does the Old Testament teach us about who Jesus was and what he did? There is a chapter in Isaiah, chapter 63, where the prophet he's waxing eloquent with a cry for the Lord's returning and things are going to be made right. And he seems to interrupt his thought by saying, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Isaiah 63, verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And I was captured by that phrase, particularly the angel of his presence saved them. And that's a thought that God has been introducing to us from the very beginning of this book. I'd like you to turn with me back to the book of Genesis. Did There was a young woman, a servant girl, who was made caretaker at Abraham's house. And one day, as he was struggling hard to try to figure out how God was going to fulfill his promises, he decided to consult with his wife, and she suggested that they take it into their own hands. Well, things didn't go too well. Sarah got jealous about this. Genesis chapter 16. She dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar fled from her face. She said, "I can't take this anymore. I'm leaving." At Genesis chapter 16, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and against every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" It's interesting. The Bible tells us a lot about angels. But sometimes there's something unique about certain angels. And it led the Jews in their day, and also us in our day, to sit up and pay attention and say, there's something unique about this situation. And I don't know if you caught it as we read down through here, but there was, I would say, it's very unique that a supernatural being would show up and give comfort and direction, maybe some direction she really didn't want to hear, but gave her some direction. But something unique begins to happen in verse 10. This angel doesn't just say, "I'm bringing you a message from God." This angel begins to say, "I will multiply your seed." And in this discussion with her, she's brought to the conclusion that she gave in verse 13, "Thou God seest me. Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Who did she see? Can an angel say, "I'm going to multiply your seed"? Can an angel do that? Maybe it's something more. You go over to just a couple pages later. We're very familiar with this story where Abraham is sitting in the tent door, and three men come to him and begin to talk to him. One in particular seems to be the lead speaker. And he says specifically in Genesis 18:10, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And we know the story. Sarah laughed, and she's like, "This is impossible." But that catches our attention, because that seems to be beyond just the typical abilities of an angel. And we find out as we go down further in the story that apparently, though it says in verse 22 that the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Who did he stand before? Who did he continue talking with? We know that if we jump over to the next chapter, there's two people that showed up at Lot's house. Who were they? Two angels. We don't know for sure, but it seems apparently they could have been the two that left from speaking with Abraham and went to Lot. But what we're told as we continue down through the chapter is that Abraham is having a conversation with God. He's having a conversation with the Lord. We take the story forward. There's a man called Jacob, a descendant of Abraham. There is In chapter 28, a story about his flight from his house where he grew up because of his brother's anger, because of his own trickery, really. But God meets him there, and there's angels descending and ascending. There's like an open heaven. It's like he realized that while he was walking through this earth, he came to a spot where there was a connection to heaven. He sees this in his dream. And in his dream, he sees the Lord standing above it. And apparently this is the first of his encounters with God. And he wakes out of his sleep and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place?" That's verse 17. "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." But that's not the last time that God shows up in his life. In chapter 32, as he's coming back to have an encounter with Esau, he was left alone in fear. He had sent his wives, servants, sons over the ford. And there came a man to him, and he wrestled with him until the breaking of day. That's chapter 32, verse 24. And as he struggled and struggled, when the man saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob, in verse 30, says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." In Exodus chapter 33, God told Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." We're familiar with references in the New Testament where Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible." And Hebrews 11 talks about Moses by faith forsaking Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. John, as he's writing here, is endeavoring to take the time to tell us that the invisible God has made himself visible. And as we read back through the pages of history, we see that God has showed up before. And we're not always exactly sure what's going on here. We don't know exactly where to put it. I'm not going to try to make any super strong statements. But however, I do believe as we progress through the story, we find something interesting in Genesis chapter 48 as he's praying for Joseph's sons. If you look in Genesis 48, down in verse 15. Well, we'll start with 14. "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." That was strange. "And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." There's something fascinating there. As he describes, he looks back over his life, and we didn't look at all the times that that God showed up there, but as he looks back over his life, he talks about the God which fed me, the God before whom my fathers walked, and the angel which redeemed me. But then interestingly, he uses a singular verb form saying, "Bless the lads." And I believe that he is recognizing that there is an invisible God, but God has come and met with me. I cannot deny the fact that I have seen God. In fact, he's been walking with me. And he's kept me and protected me. Now, he had seen him every day, but there was a presence. And as we go on further into Exodus, and we start looking at Moses and his encounters with God, we begin to see this concept of a presence come up. First of all, in Exodus chapter 3, what did Moses see that caused him to turn aside out of the path he was on when he was keeping his father-in-law's sheep?
Burning bush.
Burning bush. All right. What appeared to him? What spiritual being appeared to him out of the bush? What did you say? Angel of the Lord. That's Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And he said, I'm going to have to turn aside and see this great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy fathers. And as the Hebrews of old read through these passages, they said, okay, God can't be seen. He's an omnipotent, eternal being. But here is Moses talking with God. There must be Yahweh, and there must be Yahweh revealed. And they struggled to understand that. What in the world could this be? And as we go forward in the story, we see how that God called him to this job he had to do to lead them out. And yet, he didn't leave them alone. It says specifically that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. That's in chapter 13. And if you look in chapter 14, verse 19, it says, And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So we have interchangeably recognition here that God, or the angel of God, is directly involved in protecting them, making sure that this helpless group of people, I don't know how they supported a million people in the desert, made it not only from point A to point B, but in a huge loop that took them 40 plus years. Supernatural for sure. And in Exodus 23, Moses is having a conversation with God, and God's giving him direction. And he says, Not only did you have the angel with you in the desert, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. And he says something very fascinating. For my name is in him. Is that an ordinary angel? There's something unusual here. And we see Moses as he's talking with God in chapter 33. He says, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And it's interesting as you look at that word presence. It's also translated face. If your face doesn't go with us, if you're not right there, letting us see you, get direction from you, know you, don't even take us anywhere. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in thy sight, and I know thee by name. And then he went on to show him his glory. And I can only imagine that there were many, many, many times that Moses did not get this privilege. How many, many, many times was he struggling down to the very last, not even inch, eighth of an inch of what reserves he had left. God was saying, go, go, go. And the people were like, no, no, no. And he didn't get a supernatural revelation that picked him up into the fourth heaven and just carried him on in a cloud. He had to struggle through day by day. But regardless of all of that, there's something special that's with him. And I think that as we look back into the Old Covenant and we look at these revelations of an angel that's special beyond other angels, I believe we can see the Yahweh who came and talked with men, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes, I know for me, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all gets fuzzy. And then one day you read, oh, Jesus made everything. I thought God made everything. How does that work? And as I read through these passages, I get this distinct impression that God says, I have a son who's come forth from me. He's eternal with me. Him and I are one. But I've given him to you so that you can see me. Now, sometimes when framers build a house, they struggle to get it right, just like the architect wanted. Most of the people who come and look at that house later have no idea of the struggles that they've had, because they see the overall house and they say, it's great, it's perfect, I think it's amazing. The framer looks at the house and he says, I know the architect was intending something there that was impossible, and we struggled to do what we could. It's not quite what they had in mind. He is seeing things that the average person is not seeing. It's just an alternate definition of the word see. They're both looking at a physical object. And this applies for any vocation. If you suddenly decide you want to try to find a Mazda car, you start looking for a Mazda car. Next thing you know, you're driving down the road, you're seeing Mazda cars everywhere that you never saw the day before or the week before. You begin to see things you hadn't seen. And that may be a little bit of a spiritual type for what God wants to do with us. He wants to show us that his son, that he made creator, that he made sustainer, he also put with us to walk through the difficult parts of our lives with us. And we asked the question this morning, Jesus, have we seen you before? Because one day, we begin to see something that we hadn't seen before. But as we see the one we hadn't seen before, we're struck with the realization, he was working with me before I even saw him. He was already there helping me through the difficulties of my life. I just didn't know who to recognize, to give thanks to. And I think that as we begin to have that revelation, all of a sudden we start connecting with Paul, where he just starts pouring out in thanksgiving to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, and how that God set his son to be the one that we can see. And as we see him, Jesus said, as you see me, you start to see my Father. And that's a connection point. And I believe it was a connection point for them. I don't want to make, you know, too big a deal out of something that is still somewhat of a mystery. But on the other hand, how can we not recognize something that God's trying to get us to see? You know, I would hate to do that too. I would hate to not put forth effort to get what God's trying to tell me. That's all I have to share this morning. I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 3. Where the apostle, well, we don't know for sure, maybe the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews. In verse 12 says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, for some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? But we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." As John said, that light's come into the world. The question is, are we letting it shine into our hearts and lives? "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Let's kneel.